Acts chapter 6 and page 1700, starting at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Let's think about this for a few minutes tonight. We've been thinking about the nature of the church as we've looked at things like the Westminster Confession of Faith and then how parallel that is in the London Baptist Confession of Faith. The power of the church is not in an ecclesiastical hierarchy. It is in the Scriptures. When Peter got out of shape and was acting wrongly in Antioch, he was eating with the Gentiles, and then when some Pharisaical Christians came up there, he suddenly segregated himself from the Gentiles and then only with the Jews. The Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter to his face because he was in the wrong. He took him to task publicly in front of everyone. That ought to tell us that the idea that we got somehow or another in the church, especially during the Middle Ages, that authority is vested in a man and in a position and in an office, is not a biblical concept. Who corrects whom? It's not that Peter is this great authority. It is the Scripture itself, biblical truth, is the authority. And individuals only possess authority insofar as they stand on the Scriptures. When they go against the Scriptures, they're to be taken to task publicly. But we see that the church does have structure. It's not simply an amorphous group of people. There's a structure. And we see that structure in two particular positions of leadership. And we looked a little bit last time at the position of the elder or the bishop, because all bishops in the New Testament are elders, and all elders in the New Testament are bishops. The two words are used interchangeably. Bishop, the Greek word is episkopos, which literally means the word, I think it's skopeo in Greek, is to look or to see, and epi is upon. So is to look over, an overseer. It's kind of like a shepherd. He oversees sheep. And the idea of the elder, presbyteros, is the older people of a community, the older men of a community. Back in the tribal days of Israel, when they were a tribal confederation, the older men of a city sat as judges, made decisions, so they ruled the community. So these two words used kind of interchangeably are the same people. But then we find in this particular chapter the origin of the office of deacon. And we see it here. It's rooted in a real problem. Look at verse 1. Just a quick bit of review here. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Fact. Were some people being neglected? Yes, they were being neglected. Why? Now, the second question is, were all of the people involved Christians? Yes, they were all Christians. This is before Acts 10. Acts 10 is when the first Gentile comes in directly from being a Gentile to become a Christian. So this is before the Gentiles come into the church. Were they all Jews? So we're dealing with people who are all Jews and all Christians. And they're all widows. So they have three things in common. They're all Christians. They're all racially Jewish. And they're all widows. And in that culture, greatly in need. Now, there is a difference between the two. And the difference is cultural. And it had to do with the stance that the stance that Jews took towards the Gentile world. There were those who were friendlier to the Gentile world, and those who were more separatistic towards the Gentile world. So the Jews who were more separatistic would be called the Hebraic Jews here. And actually, in the original Scriptures here, it doesn't say Jews. It just says The Greek widows complained about the Greeks complained that their widows were being neglected. These weren't Greeks. These were Jews who were more open to Greek culture. They spoke Greek. They were not as fastidious in some of the Jewish legalistic rituals. So do you see this? If this is strictly a cultural division. Racially, they're all Jews. Religiously, they're all Christians. Socially, in terms of their life circumstances, they're all widows. The difference is, culturally, they're those who are more strictly observant of Hebraic traditions versus those who are more open to Gentile cultures. Now, notice there is a division here. There's a real division in this church, and this division is not imaginary, and it's rooted in an actual neglect. Why would we suspect that there would actually be neglect that would fall along cultural lines? Language?
For most people that were responsible for it, they were afraid, probably, that they didn't have enough folks looking after it.
Right. When I was in the Rotary Club years ago, those were pre-Boy Scout days, when I was in the Rotary Club, the Rotary Club that I was part of, like all the Rotary Clubs in Central Louisiana, had no women, had no African Americans. It was a white male club. Now, that's people's choice. But the point I want to make is, let's suppose you are the superintendent of education for Rapides Parish. He happened to be at that time a Rotarian, Mr. Alan Nichols. Let's suppose that you sell insurance and you have an insurance agency. You're State Farm or you are Allstate and you happen to be a Rotarian. Well, let's suppose that somebody else that has another insurance company is in the Kiwanis, someone else is in the Civitans. Who is Mr. Nichols more likely to do business with? I don't mean to name him by name, but any, and I'm not accusing, I liked Mr. Nichols. He was a fine Christian man. He's still alive. Who would Mr. Nichols have been more inclined to do business with? The Rotarian. And whereas if he had been in the Kiwanis, he would have been more likely to do it with the Kiwanis. Why? Because these civic clubs basically are you come together to eat, you chit-chat, you have a little message afterwards of some civic nature, and you go your way, but you're getting to know people. It's networking. The point is that we do business with our friends. We hang out with our friends. We associate with our friends. And so culturally, the church has to be sensitive when it has diverse people in it that it not overlook the diverse. Let's take Sunday morning. When you come to church on Sunday morning, are you not inclined to visit with your friends? Isn't it more natural for you to go over and say hello to Mary or Betty or Bob or John or Tom instead of looking around to someone who is new? The natural thing is not to look to the new person, but to look to your friend. Oh, how did you go? You know, I prayed for you this past week. How did that thing go? Now, in other words, division in a church, in this case, is due to the natural division in society. The point is, if we don't take action, there really will be neglect. Let me say that again. If we don't take action, there really will be neglect. Because the natural course is to deal with the people that you run with. And so, in the case of Galatians 6:1, these widows actually were being neglected because the people who were handling this ministry were friendly with the Hebraic Jewish Christian widows and really did not know the Hellenistic Jewish Christian widows. It wasn't that they disliked them or hated them or set out to discriminate against them. What we're talking about here is systemic discrimination. Systemic discrimination. So where you have systemic discrimination, you have to go out of your way to do what is not natural, to make sure that people are not neglected. Are you with me so far? So what happens then, the apostles realize that they can't do the whole thing. And notice that they, what did the apostles, and I see the eldership really as a reflection of this, verse 4, what is the thing that the apostles do not want to neglect? There are two things they don't want to neglect, Acts 6:4. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word and prayer. Yet, what's more important? You've got widows out here that are not getting supper. You've got widows out here that aren't getting some clothes. That's a pressing business. What are you doing over there on your knees, man? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. Why are you studying the Bible? Well, I've got to work on the message I'm supposed to bring. Man, Mrs. So-and-so didn't get supper 2 days in a row. If it hadn't been for her pagan neighbor bringing her a ham bone to throw in with the soup, she'd have been starving to death. You see the problem? And so, what do? Well, the first thing they do is they empower people. Now, that's always hard to do, isn't it? Because we don't trust people. When you're a leader, you have trouble trusting people. I mean, if you exercise leadership, you tend to think, well, I know how to do this. And it's a whole lot easier for me to just do it than to try to help somebody else learn how to do it. Is that a natural kind of thing? I mean, let's say you're a dad and you're going to be trying to build I remember my great building project. And I did an excellent job of building this. It was a big construction project. It actually was a house I built, a chicken house. I had a lot of chicken wire and I had some old boards. And I actually built myself and raised chickens for a while. Discovered it was a lot cheaper to get eggs in the store. But it was a whole lot easier for me to get out there with my staple gun, my chicken wire, some hammer and nails, build my little shed and put a little tar paper over it to do that than to get my boys out there. No, you're doing it wrong. I mean, you can do it faster. But I want you to see that the apostles came to a realization that they had to delegate authority. They had to give authority to people and trust people to make a decision. Look at what they do here. In verse 2, so the 12 gathered. Who'd they gather? The multitude of the disciples. The disciple in the New Testament is a Christian. When you're referring to the church, you're referring to disciples. This is not a special group of Christians. This is ordinary Christians. In other words, this is everybody that comes to church. So they gathered the whole group together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So then they tell them to do something. Here's the problem. We have people being neglected. It's a real problem. It's a natural problem. And it's not that anybody hates anybody, and it's not that anybody's going out of their way to discriminate. It's just that the natural divisions of society always produce systemic discrimination. Remember, that's an important concept. Systemic discrimination is discrimination that's not deliberate. Systemic discrimination is natural discrimination based on the natural divisions of life. So what do? They say it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word to wait on tables. But notice they empower the people. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit of spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility over to them. Now I want you to see two areas of empowerment. First area of empowerment has to do with trusting the people to make decisions about electing their leadership. This is what we call Republican government. It has nothing to do with political party. This is Republican government. The people elect representatives who then have authority. It's not a pure democracy, everybody mob rule. It's representative government. But the people choose. In other words, the people are given authority, the people are given power to make decisions. Now they're given guidelines about that. These men must be full of what? They must be full of the Holy Spirit. They must be full of wisdom. Why do you need wisdom? Well, you need wisdom because without wisdom, that systemic division, which had produced that natural division, which had produced systemic discrimination, would lead to a split in the church. The church would have divided culturally. There would not have been one church. It would have been a Greek Jewish Christian church and a Hebrew Jewish Christian church. So they need to be full of wisdom and they need to be full of the Holy Spirit, because the work of a deacon is spiritual work. Waiting tables is spiritual work. Why? Because a man needs to be full of God's Spirit in order to bring the grace of Christ to people in need. You know, there are people that can give you something that you need, but make you feel horrible when they do it. Make you feel like you've put them out. Make you feel like you're scum. Make you feel like you're worthless. You know, well, I'm giving you this now, but you need to start doing something for yourself. Well, that's the wrong way to do it. They need to be full of the Spirit of God so they can minister the love of Jesus as they're presenting food. So the first area of empowerment is the people choose their leaders. And this is a radical concept. It's so different than the church in the Middle Ages. I know I keep attacking the church in the Middle Ages, but it's worth being attacked. In the church in the Middle Ages, it's the high muckety-mucks who choose church leaders. People have nothing to say about it. But I want you to see, in the New Testament church, it's the ordinary people who choose their leaders. The right of a people to vote and elect their representatives is an important biblical concept that goes to the heart of the matter, the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the right to interpret Scripture. Every believer has the right to open his mouth and say, wait a minute here. So the first area of the delegation of power, empowering the people, is the vote. The second area, notice, is stated there in the last sentence of verse 3. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Well, what does that mean? It means that the apostles were giving up power. It means that the apostles were giving up responsibility. It means that the apostles were not going to micromanage this. It means that the apostles were not going to be like me out there with my boys trying to build a chicken coop. It means that I would say to the boys, which I never did, maybe they'd have built a better chicken coop. But it would be me saying to the boys, okay, boys, here's how you do it. Here's the staple gun. Here's the chicken wire. Here are the boards. Here are the nails. Here's the hammers. Here's the tar paper to stack on the plywood. Now you build it. I'm giving you this responsibility. I'm giving you the right to do it, the right to make mistakes. But I want you to see that. I think those are two things that we'll close with that tonight, is that the apostles give up power. The apostles give up authority. The apostles give up control in two areas. The first is they tell the people, you make the decision. And secondly, when the people have elected, they empower those deacons to do the job. Not to be micromanaged, but to do it. You guys, they're going to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. You guys solve the problem. And so there we see a crisis in the ancient church leads to the creation of what later became an office in the church. Because when Paul addresses like the church at Philippi, he says, with the deacons and the bishops of that local church in Philippi, to an office. And so we see here that the office of the deacon is an unnatural one, in the sense that it goes against the natural divisions of life, which lead to natural neglect. And so the deacon has to go out of his way to make sure that people who would otherwise be overlooked are not overlooked. Their needs are met and material needs are met. And that's the last point, which is that the ministry of the church is a ministry to the whole body of Christ in all of its needs. Whether it's a material need or a spiritual need, those needs need to be met. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the insights that Scripture give us. We thank you for the ministry of the deacons. We thank you, Lord, that you care about the physical needs of people. Lord, we pray, I pray for myself, for that grace to let go, not to try to control things, not to try to do things on my own, but Lord, to say, here's a problem, and I want you to figure out how to solve it. Lord, that must have been a pretty big thing for those apostles to do, because they knew all the things that could go wrong. But Lord, we thank you for those first deacons, because out of their number is the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Lord, bless us as we ponder these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir.